Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 1, please. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. That will suffice for the reading. Mark presents to us the Lord Jesus as the servant of God. Just as brief as I can, I want to look at the servant as the subject of John's message. The servant attested by the Godhead, and the servant tested by Satan. It's true that the four Gospels bring before us different facets of the glory of Christ. Matthew presents him in his majesty as Messiah. Mark presents him in the submission of a servant. Luke presents him as the manifestation of ideal manhood. John presents us to him as God manifest in flesh. But that doesn't mean to say that these facets don't come out in other Gospels. Look at verse 1. Mark begins by telling us about the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus speaks of his humanity. Christ speaks of his messiahship. The Son of God speaks of his deity. Jesus tells us what he was personally. Christ tells us what he was officially. Son of God tells us what he was eternally. Jesus links him with Luke's Gospel. Christ links him with Matthew's Gospel. And the Son of God links him with John's Gospel. Now I want to come immediately to the man that was chosen by God to introduce him, the forerunner. Heavy responsibility rested upon him to introduce Christ. John has a most remarkable statement about him. Now I want to pick up a number of things now about the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now you've got it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I know that John's position was unique as the forerunner, but God alone knows, and deity alone knows, their own deep desire that today of all days there might be men sent from God. Men who come out from the presence of God. men conscious of the anointing upon them, men conscious of the unction of the Holy Spirit, men carrying the message of God and the power of God. There was a man sent from God, only a man, always a man, ever a man, just a man. But a man in touch with the eternal, a man in touch with God, a man that wields the power of God, a man that brings the message of God, a man that will attract the crowds, for they flock to hear him. Think of it. Oh, I tell you, when I get to heaven, there are lots of folks I want to talk to, and amongst many of them is the Baptist. Starts to preach yonder in the wilderness of Judea. Starts in a desert. And finds the folks flocking to hear him. Strange, isn't it? They tell us today you must go where the crowd is. But this kind of man, the people come to him, even in a desert, because he was a man sent from God. Brethren, let us humble ourselves before the Eternal. Are we men sent from God? Now don't be too quick to answer. Oh dear, I say it. It's still true, brethren, that some went and some were sent. There's something far wrong somewhere. Why are we so impotent? Why are we not touching the crowds? Why are we not seeing souls saved? Brethren, if we all that we claim to be humbly before God, this is it. We're needing men that will come from the presence of God. Men caught up by divine purpose. Men yonder, yes, in the wilderness, apart from the cities, the place of evil, the place of wickedness, the place of corruption. He'll stand apart from all that the city means, and separated unto God in the wilderness. He'll bring the word of God, the message of God, and wield divine power. They'll flock to hear a man like this. Do you remember that in the closing verse of Luke 1, it said of this man that he was in the deserts, plural, until the day of his showing unto Israel. He was a man with a history. He was a man with an experience. He was a man who knew God privately in an intimate way before he stood out publicly. It's always like that. If it's a Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert, before he comes to the burning bush. If it's in Elijah, the fastnesses of Gilead before he appears unto Ahab. If it's the Baptist, it's in the deserts until he's showing unto Israel. If it's Saul of Tarsus, he's in Arabia until he comes out to preach. Wonder of all wonders, don't miss it. If it's the Son of God, he has 30 years in private for 3 in public. Are you listening? The ratio of private to public in the service of Christ was 10 to 1. Is that not it? Brethren, we can't afford to have the spotlight always on us. We'll need to sacrifice time to get alone with God. There to get inspiration, there to get power, there to get confidence. Oh, for men that will wield the power of God and bring us consciously into the presence of God. But you'll never do that if you don't know what it is. To lie in the presence of God. Prostrate yourself in the humility of your heart that the power of God might come through you. Brethren, this is big business. Big business. You'll excuse me, brethren, won't you, please? But listen to me, you good men here. The chairman represented them today. Brethren, don't go too far. We don't want sermonettes for Christianettes. We want time to expound the big things and tell out the wonder of these things. A man sent of God, prepared yonder. Younger men, the north of Ireland, Britain's crying out for men that will come with the touch of the eternal to human hearts. Where are they? Will you sacrifice time to get alone with God? Will you sacrifice $1,000 a year and be content with a lot less just to make time to serve God? For if the Lord comes tonight, what have you done? Come again. Do you remember in Luke 3... naming certain big men, It says that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, the preposition is not unto. Actually, it means this. The word of God came upon John. The preposition there is pressure from above. Yonder in the sanctuary, God pressed his message into his soul. God burned it into his heart until the man's bones burned for the day that he would tell out in all its wonder and glory the message of God. That's it. Oh, brethren, just to be in the sanctuary and for God to press it into your soul. Listen to me, all you public men. Is it not true? You've stood up and you weren't on your feet 5 minutes till everybody knew, as well as yourself, it wasn't the message. And your memory and intelligence kept you going for 40 minutes. Oh, brethren, it's a terrible experience. I want to say this to you. Ask these men behind me. This is a lonely place. God knows it's lonely. Just to stand up and profess to come from the presence of God with a message of God and wield the power of God. To stand in God's name and appeal in his name and expound in his name. I tell you, it's a lonely place. But oh, brethren, it's big. It's big if you've got God behind you. There was a man sent from God. Deity pushed him out. God was behind him. There, everybody knew it. So it was. One day they sent a committee to him. They wanted to know who he was. John says, I am not the Christ. Well, that was good. For some people thought he was. Art thou Elijah? No. Art thou the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, verse 18? No. Who art thou? That we may tell those that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Oh, brethren, we could have handled this, couldn't we? Eh? What sayest thou of thyself? Don't you know me? I'm the man sent from God. I'm the man that God prepared in the wilderness. I'm the forerunner that's come from God. Oh, brethren, we could have handled it all right. What does he say? He says, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Just a voice drawing attention to Christ. Just a voice drawing attention to the salvation of God. Just a voice pointing to the Lamb of God, to he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, to he who was the purger and ingatherer. I am a voice. We don't want to be anything else, do we? A voice to men and women all around us, saint and sinner. Come again. Did you notice, please, that verse 6. He was clothed in camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. John draws attention to his dress and his diet, to his appearance and his food. He was clothed with the hairy garment of a prophet. Everything about him told that John was separated unto God and separated from the ordinary flow of life. Everything about John was marked by austerity. John gave up all the luxuries of everybody else around that he might dedicate himself to the service of God. Have you got it? Brethren, this is it. We're needing men that will stand out amongst us, who are making sacrifices in God's name. Men who'll tell everyone that they come from God with the message of God. Notice his food, locusts and wild honey. Two things that men can't produce. His food came only from God. Hey? Oh, the need today for men to feed on living bread and living water. Men sustained by God. Men whose food comes alone from God. Listen to me, please. Can I make an appeal? My brethren, preachers, whether full-time or otherwise, listen to me. Beware of falling into a trap of reading your Bible to get messages. Well, that's a big danger. That's professionalism. Brethren, soak yourself in the Bible. Get back to the book to sustain your own soul, so that it comes with freshness and living power. Read it widely and broadly, until your mind is saturated with the food that God would have you to give. Quickly, please, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, Christ is personally superior to John. There cometh one mightier than I. Verse 8, Christ's baptism is superior to John's. Look at verse 7, will you? There cometh one mightier than I. Now just hold a minute now. That means this, that John was a mighty man, but there cometh one mightier than I. That means that John knew what it was to be strengthened by God, but here was one vastly superior. He's mightier than I. Let me take up the subjective thing, please. Brethren, there's a great need for men strengthened by God. Behold my servant whom I uphold. You'll only serve men in the measure in which God serves you. Every true servant must be upheld by heaven, upheld by God, sustained and strengthened, so that over the years they'll come fresh with the anointing of God upon them. Time after time they'll come forward, and the living Christ will sustain, and the power of the Spirit of God will be evident, and they'll be full of the Word of God. They are men strengthened for the task. Ah, but John lifts his eyes. There cometh one mightier than I. Oh, brethren, he's looking and talking about Christ. Wouldn't I be right, brethren, in the last final analysis, all ministry should lead us to Christ? Eh? All ministry should magnify the Son of God. All ministry should tell out the glory of Him who is mightier and stronger than ourselves. You see, once he declared that Christ was mightier, he is now revealed in his humility. Isn't that right? Verse 7, the might of Christ, the humility of John. The might of Christ, there cometh one mightier than I, the humility of John, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Humility. All God's big men were humble men. Those with the greatest gift were those who were marked by the deepest humility. Brethren, it's a very humbling thing that God in His sovereignty should impart gift. Very humbling. And John appears here, I was nearly going to say a slave, but that wouldn't be 100% accurate. You see, the work of a slave was to unlatch the shoe of his master. John says, this one that's coming is so great, he says, I am not even worthy to unloose. His shoes. Brethren, before the excelling glory of the Christ, John was lower than a slave. He was down beneath a slave. And mind you, a slave was nothing. Oh, the abject humility of the man of God. As he you see, this is what's wrong, brethren. We're so deficient about the might of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the glory of Christ, that we can't get down. But just one glimpse of the glory of Christ and you'll be prostrate in His presence. Humility. Listen to how Paul talked about it. We would hardly suffer a man talking about his humility. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles. Do you believe that? Come on now, be honest, do you believe it? Well, you say to be honest, I don't. Good. Paul believed it. Paul believed that he was the least of the apostles. Listen again, Ephesians 3. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now just a minute. Do you believe that? Paul is less than the least. No, you say I don't. Paul believed it. Brethren, there's a world of difference about what the people think of you and what you think of yourself. He takes the name of all the saints, so to speak, and writes them all down. Right down until he comes to the least and lowest, draws a thick line, and under it writes Paul. See, John the Apostle, beloved, favored, learned it. Listen to this. John 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Oh, you see, he's talking about the Baptist. Who told you? Come on, who told you? John never told you. You culled that from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now listen to me. John the Apostle lifts his pen to write. He says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John the Apostle is so humble that he thinks everybody will know it's the Baptist and not him. Oh, brethren, it's tremendous. Eh? Listen. You esteem another man better than yourself? Come on now, do you think you're a better preacher than the rest of them? Is that right? Do you folks down there think you could do better than the men up here? I'm not saying you couldn't. I'm saying, do you think that? You esteem another man better than yourself. That's it. Matthew learned it. When Mark and Luke put down the names of the 12 as they come down, Matthew, Thomas. Matthew lifts his pen to write. Down he comes, down the list. Watch now. Thomas and Matthew. Then he adds something that none of the rest add. He says, Thomas and Matthew the publican. And ever after, Matthew will associate publicans with harlots. Oh, the humility of these men that companied with Christ and knew the Saviour. Brethren, let us get down. Get down as low as you can and stay there, and God will lift you up. For the way to go up is to go down. The way to be exalted is to be humbled. The way to be great is to be weak. The way to be something is to be nothing. Do you find that? Now, please. When you get into the presence of God, now come on. The Western idea is to bow the knee. Now, it's quite scriptural. We have that. The Eastern will prostrate himself. Now, I want to ask you something. Have you ever lain in the presence of God and allowed the spotlight of his presence to play upon you until you're humbled to the very dust and the dew of the sanctuary is saturating your soul and in abject humility you're crying to God to preserve you and fill you and use you? One day God sent a message to King Saul by the hand of Samuel. Do you know what it was? Listen to this. Saul, there was a time when it was thought maybe I could use you. But Saul, you're too big for me to use. You've got everything naturally, but you've nothing of the real thing. You're too big. Oh, brethren, we're strutting about like paragons. You think there were nobody like us. Oh, God, forgive us. God, have mercy on us. Tell me, all of you, if God's using you no matter where, tell me, what have you got but what you received? You would be nothing if God hadn't given you. If God hadn't endowed you, if God hadn't saved you and blessed you, and these men behind you that have been any blessing to you in any way at all, it's because of God. Two days of conference. And if God's going to bless us, and if there's going to be results from these meetings, and God knows the hearts of all these men are going out for this. I don't believe there's a preacher here today, but deep down in his soul wants Easter 83 to be something that will be remembered and lived out, a monument in the lives of the people of God. Days when God spoke to us, and the warmth of His Word and the power of His Word moved us. Let me move forward now, please. No need to hurry. Baptism. Oh, brethren, the tremendous moment that this was. When the Godhead was about to manifest itself in different ways. Never been known before. The Son will be there, praying as He's baptized. That's a good example. The Spirit will be there, coming down in bodily form as a dove. And the Father will be there, audibly heard speaking to Christ. Tremendous occasion. Watch. Coming up out of the water, Christ saw the heavens violently rent asunder. Rent asunder for the Spirit to descend like a dove upon Him. What would that speak of? Well now, the law of first mention, Genesis 8, will draw attention that the dove speaks of the spirit of restfulness. It had no place to rest its foot. Now the Spirit was descending because there was now on earth one person unique upon whom the Spirit could rest with complacency. According to the Lord's own interpretation of a dove, it speaks of harmlessness, guilelessness, sincerity, gentleness, grace. According to its use, by the Virgin when she came to the temple, based on the book of Leviticus, two doves, the spirit of self-sacrifice. According to Isaiah, from which we read, the dove speaks of the spirit of mourning, what Christ was down here. Then the Father spoke. Mark and Luke are consistent. Thou art my beloved Son. Luke says, he said, this is my beloved Son. And Luke, he's drawing attention to him. But here he's speaking to him directly. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Father unites the tribute of Psalm 2, where kingship is in view, with the servant of Isaiah, in whom is all my delight. Sonship before service. We must be sons to serve. We must have divine approval ere we go out. And ever and anon, We're directed from heaven. Finally, the temptation. I have only a minute or two. Mark uses a violent word. He says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. Luke says he returned from the Jordan in the power of the Spirit and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. All are consistent. Now listen carefully. Christ went out to the wilderness, to the desert, to meet Satan. Now you've got that, that's clear. It was only when he had gone to meet him, to challenge him, that the devil came forward. Now please, let me put the record straight here. You get some people, and some of them consider themselves to be quite intellectual. And they speak as if it was all very profound. And they'll tell you that Christ was vulnerable. They're not too happy when you and I would say that Christ was not able to sin. They say, oh no, he was able not to sin. Then they make this statement. They say, what's the use of the temptation? What's the point in it? Where's the example if he couldn't sin? Listen, brethren. Listen. The temptation is not presented as an example to us. Clear? When Christ went in to meet Satan, he went in as ideal and true humanity, another order of man, the man that met the devil was the man that was spirit conceived and spirit produced. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee, it was holy humanity that went in to challenge the devil, to prove that there had been produced down here a new kind of humanity that Satan couldn't touch. He was invulnerable and proved it in the desert. That there was now not innocent humanity as Adam, nor sinful humanity like you and I, but holy humanity. There to indicate that there was ideal humanity. True, you see, brethren, the big mistake is this. That everybody talks about the Lord as if he was like us. No, he wasn't. He was a real man. But ideal humanity, true humanity, according to God, does not sin. Is that clear? Don't you listen to all this rubbish that these boys come out with. You'd be perfectly clear that Christ couldn't sin. And he went out to demonstrate to the devil. And the devil was baffled. How could a person that's totally evil understand a person who was spirit-conceived and spirit-produced and represented a new type of humanity that had never been known before? Now I'll need to sit down. May God ever and anon lift our eyes to Christ. May God ever and anon strengthen us to speak of him. Grant that throughout these 2 days the word of God might come in succession to us. Each man according to his gift bringing it in all its richness, in all its fullness, in all its power to our souls. And let us humble ourselves before God. And if in these gatherings you hear the voice of God from one after another of the servants, bow and give thanks to God that God has endowed us, that God has blessed us, that God has enriched us, that in his sovereignty he has raised up men that will bless you. Now and forever. Thank you.